Hello, hello. Man, hey, good to see you guys. My name is David. I'm the pastor of students here. And I'm so excited about the Doubt Retreat. I hope you do sign up. And just to double down on that, guys, that it is for if you're struggling with doubt or if you have a friend or loved one who struggles with doubt and you just need some equipping just to how to handle those conversations, it's for both sides. So it's a safe place to wrestle with big questions. I hope you guys sign up for that. I have the privilege tonight to introduce our guest speaker. But just for a little bit of context, we were talking about this semester and spring semester about what we want to teach and what we want to focus on at Synergy. You know, we spent all of January talking about the heart of Jesus. And going into February, we know sometimes it can be a tough month. It's cold. It's rainy. It's like it's warm one day. It's cold the next. And it's kind of like it's sometimes hard to get out of bed. And so we just wanted to like, hey, give a little bit of spice on Thursday nights and do some hot topics that that really are dominating a lot of conversations. But the church doesn't always talk about it. Or if they do, they don't talk about it really well. So last week, we talked about the theology of sex. We had a great panel here, and the next couple weeks, we got some great topics. But this week in particular, we landed on a topic that's very sensitive, very personal to a lot of people, and that's the topic of suicide. And it's not really exciting to say, like, hey, I can't wait to talk about suicide at Synergy. And so it was even weird thinking about, like, how do we really, like, get like psyched up to come together to talk about something that's so hard and so hurtful. And like for many of you guys, you've walked through this with family members, but the reality is I don't think I even have to convince you, but on a college campus, the rates of suicide are so high. And there's so much depression, anxiety that's leading to suicidal ideation that it would be irresponsible of us as part of the global church to not have an honest conversation about it. CSF, we really pride ourselves on being a place where you can be real and authentic and have real conversation about hard things. And so so we're going to talk about suicide. And I remember back in the fall, we did Dirty Laundry, and many of you guys turned in your story of just the things that you're wrestling with that maybe you haven't talked about or maybe you have talked about. And just the, how many even responses we got, Dirty Laundry, of people who just, I'm struggling with depression, anxiety, or suicidal ideation, or you're reeling from the effects of someone's suicide. It's like, man, if we can't talk about this honestly in this space, where are we going to talk about it? Where are we going to talk about it? So I knew it's like, man, I really want to talk about this. I ended up in a conversation with Jeff, who's on staff here. And I just remember hearing this name, Dr. Matthew Sleeth. And I was like, he's written something recently about this. I started doing some research, found out my friend Zach Mirkreeves is good friends with him, and he got us connected. But the great thing is Dr. Matthew Sleeth is a local here in Lexington. He speaks all over the country. In fact, I think there's colleges all over the country inviting him in for secular groups and Christian groups to come talk about this topic because there's so many college campuses saying, we're not equipped to talk about this honestly. And so we've got the privilege of the fact that he lives 10 minutes away from CSF, and he was willing to come here and share on the topic. And so I'll let him get into his story and his background a little bit in just a minute. But before he comes up, I do want to let you know, he just wrote this book called Hope Always, How to Be a Force for Life in a Culture of Suicide. And when I saw this and I saw the title of the book, I was like, yes, that's it. Instead of making suicide the focus is on hope. Suicide is the subtitle. And I was like, that's what we need. That's what we need. We need a little bit more of hope. And that's what makes us distinct as Christians. And so so this book is phenomenal. And Dr. Sleeth has generously brought a bunch of the books on this table right here by the doors. And he just brought a box of books. And there's a little box there. You can leave a donation or you can Venmo CSF offering. And we'll pass that money on to him if you want to leave a donation. But he told us, he's like, hey, I care more about the message than reimbursing, because honestly, any money that he gets from this are just going to pay for more books for other people that he's going to give these books away. So he said, if you can't afford it, if you just want to take a book, just take it. It's free. If you want to leave a donation, great. If you just want to take a book, do it, because that's how great this message and how important that is. So that'll be right back here. Grab that. Be sure to thank him for just honestly being super generous with us, with his books, with his time. Without further ado, guys, would you please give a very warm CSF welcome to Dr. Sleeth.
Thank you, David.
Ooh, I will, let me say this too. Woo! Sorry, I forgot to mention, while he's talking, we'll have a number on the screen that you can text in questions, and we are going to do Q&A with Dr. Sleeth afterwards. We're going to do some live audience with the CSF phone. So if you have questions, be sending those in while he's talking, and then he's going to stick around later during PSP to answer some questions. But that's it. I'm going to shut up, give you the time. So Thanks. See us.
It's great to be here. And I'm like almost like a bubbly little girl. Because almost always when I'm going to talk, I have to get on a jet. And I was able to drive here, so it's very exciting to me. And I owe a debt, and my family does, to this institution. My son went to medical school here and did a residency here. My daughter-in-law went to PA school here, and my son-in-law did an undergraduate degree here. So I'm familiar with the place. And I'm going to talk about this very difficult subject. And I'm going to come at it from two different directions. I was introduced as Dr. Sleeth, and I'm not a theologian, per se. My doctorate is in medicine. And I was an emergency room physician and a director of a department and everything. And so I'm going to come at it from a medical background, but I'm also going to come at it from a Christian background. When I was 48 years old, which is pretty late in life to do this, something happened in my family and to me. I became a Christian, and then my wife, who was raised as a Jew, and then both of my children became Christians. So I am both literate in Biblish and Pagan. I'm bilingual. And frankly, suicide is a difficult topic, but working in an emergency room department kind of prepared me to give bad news. I don't know if you know about it, but nobody likes a phone call from an ER doctor. You know, and once I had to call somebody and said, I've got bad news and really bad news. The bad news, and I said, well, I looked at your labs and you've only got 48 hours to live. And they said, what's the really bad news? I said, I couldn't get a hold of you yesterday. So anyways, if that joke fails, I'm leaving, okay? Because there aren't a whole lot of... All right. Stay with me here. All right. So I'm going to talk first about the prevalence of suicide, and then I'm going to talk about what the Bible has to say about it. And then I'm going to tackle a question which comes up for many, many people who've been raised in, you know, different faith backgrounds. Is suicide an unforgivable sin? And then I'm going to talk about what has the church been doing and what should we be doing? So first of all, show of hands. Raise your hand if you have lost a friend or a family member to suicide or drug overdose. Raise your hands. So look around and see, you know, how many hands are up. There's a lot. It is an incredibly prevalent thing at our time. In the coming year, in the United States, about 10 million people are going to wrestle with whether or not to end their own lives. 10 million. That's a huge number. And of that 10 million, 1.5 million are going to act on that. 1.5 million are going to show up in emergency departments to be treated for suicide attempts or ideation that they can't stop. So it's incredibly prevalent. And, you know, to put some numbers around that, for every murder you hear about, there's 2.5 times more suicides. Where's my stats here? I'm not great with numbers, but okay, so women are twice as likely to try, and men are about 4 times as likely to die by suicide. And part of that is that men are more often reaching for firearms, which much deadlier than other things. And the demographics around suicide have really been changing over time. Just 10 years ago, I would have been the demographic somebody, you know, in 60s to 70s, a male would have been the most likely to commit suicide. And that's still true, but that's changing really, really rapidly. Here in Lexington, in a one-month period time, about 2 years ago, we had a 10-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 13, and a 14-year-old all take their own lives. I got to tell you, when I was 10 years old, that just wasn't on the radar for me. And so things have really changed. And I mentioned that I have a son. I have a son who's a pediatrician. He runs a pediatrics department at Tenwick Hospital in Kenya. It's a really large missions hospital. And when he comes home in the summer, which he comes home every summer, he goes back on faculty at University of Kentucky, and he runs the inpatient pediatrics department. And he said, last summer when he came home, he said, "Dad, the last time I was here, 5% of our peds patients were there for suicide. It's up over a third now." And so when you raise your hands that this has affected you, understand that this is just a society problem, and that no society has ever dealt with the numbers we're dealing with. No period in history, no society, no other country as we do. And let me explain that the absolute numbers are completely skewed by the fact that we have fabulous medicine. Fortunately, there's people like me that are trained, you know, to rescue folks. Even 20% of the people who jump or use firearms can be saved if they're gotten to a trauma unit within the golden hour of trauma, it's called. But if we were to subtract modern medicine, our suicide rate would go to something like 1 million a year in the United States. And so society's never seen anything like this, but our technology is covering it up. It's kind of like, I don't know if you know, when you come in on Main Street where Chevy Chase Hardware is, and the traffic slows down there, and there's a lot of rear-end collisions there. And I came, and I kind of had to hit my brakes real fast, and I didn't hit the car in front of me. But then I looked in my rearview mirror to see what my fate was. And there was a guy was going like this. He had no idea, and I braced myself. And then he dropped his phone and opened his mouth because his car put the brakes on. Okay, his car kept him from snapping my neck, not him. And it didn't make him a better driver. And so our technology is keeping things from being even much, much worse. America's depressed. 1 in 8 adult Americans are on an antidepressant to get through the day. 1 in 8, and it's probably a little higher in college settings. And we don't even count overdoses in that, but overdoses are on a continuum with suicide. And let me just take a moment. How many, just raise people, family members and friends, quite a lot. Let me explain why overdoses are so prevalent. By the way, we passed the 100,000 mark in the U.S. last year for overdose deaths. It's because the drugs have gotten so incredibly potent. Morphine and heroin have an equal potency. Fentanyl, everybody's heard of that, it's a synthetic narcotic, is 50 times more potent than morphine or heroin. But here's the other thing. There's carfentanil has come into use, and carfentanil is 10,000 times more potent than heroin or morphine. To get that into perspective, there was a 1-pound package of carfentanil that was intercepted by the Canadian police that had been mailed into the country. That represented a lethal dose for every single person in Canada. When you take drugs, unless they come from a pharmacy, you're playing Russian roulette today. I was a pretty good chemistry student and everything, but I would be loath to want to have to dilute something that powerful and use it. And it's a guy named Raul doing it. I shouldn't say that's. It's some guy you don't know, or gal, in a garage doing it. You get a picture, okay? Raul's a great guy. He would never do that. That's terrible. All right. Digging myself further into the hole. So what's going on in America? For the last three decades, America has spent a lot of money trying to fix this problem that secular health experts have told us to do. We've made access to therapists through phones available. We've have more screening for this. More and more and more people are on antidepressants. There's a 1-800-273-TALK. Anybody can call in the United States and get help with a suicidal ideation. And yet every single year, the rate goes up by about 2%. And the experts tell us we should do more of the same thing. What did Albert Einstein say that was? Craziness. Doing more and more of the same thing, expecting a different result. So what does the Bible have to say about this? By the way, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on suicide? About five. Okay. So the Bible actually, I believe, tells us where suicide comes from. Suicide is unique to human beings. There is no other animal on this planet that commits suicide. There has never once been a zebra that woke up and said, excuse me, a zebra. I have kids that live in Africa. I got to pronounce it right. There's never been a zebra that woke up one morning and said, to heck with it, I'm not going to run from the lion today. It's only humans. And people have tried to come up with an animal model for it, but it doesn't exist. Why is that? Because you and I, no matter what anybody tells you, are a connection of mind, body, and soul. Animals have minds and they have bodies, but they don't have a soul. And when we open the Bible, they're on Adam and Eve, and they're in the setting of paradise, and I don't think there's any poison ivy, I don't think there's any chiggers, I don't think there's any mosquitoes bothering them. It's paradise. And in that setting, they were told they could eat from anything except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said that when you do that, you will surely die. You will be committing suicide. You'll be putting a gun to your head. You'll be tying a knot in the noose. And what did Adam and Eve do? They stepped over the brink. And lots of people think this is a fairy tale. They think it's mythology. There's no other book on the planet that tells where suicide comes from. And here it is on the first page of the Bible. And so, and there's somebody pushing them over. Who is telling them it'll be okay if they kill themselves? Satan. Yeah. So Satan is, if you follow Satan throughout Scripture, every time he shows up, practically, he's trying to get somebody to kill themselves. In the book of Job, Satan is trying to get Job to commit suicide. Curse God and die is the poetry of Job for commit suicide. You don't curse God and your heart stops. Satan is trying to get Job to commit suicide. And if you think about it, even when Satan and Jesus interact, one of the things that Satan tries to get Jesus to do is what? Jump off the tower, commit suicide, it'll be okay. when Satan enters into Judas, Judas betrays the Lord and commits suicide. This is Satan's MO, if you will. It's the way he does business. And Jesus reduces all into one line. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." So there's this battle that's gone on since the first page, and that's what we're seeing happening in our society right now. I want you, if you get nothing else from tonight, to understand that if you ever hear a voice telling you to kill yourself, if you ever have these thoughts that the world would be better off without you or you would be better off dead, that's Satan talking to you. That is never Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died so that you would live. And by the way, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you if you think about suicide. It doesn't mean that Christians are immune to this, by the way. Because it's very interesting that if you go through the Bible and you look at what happens when people feel like they want to die, and there's all kinds of people in Scripture who say, "I want to die, I've had enough." But when they address that to the Lord, something else happens. Moses says, "I don't want to live anymore. I want to die, God." And God comes and he ministers to Moses. Elijah says, "I don't want to live anymore. I want to die." And God comes, but he addresses that to the Lord. And the Lord comes and he ministers to Elijah. And he does the same thing with David and Jonah and so on. Even Jesus Christ said, "My soul is weary unto death." They address that pain and that suffering and that feeling of loneliness to the Lord. Being a Christian isn't all about having an easy ride. There will be tough days, Jesus said. He guarantees it. And to know that Christianity is real and strong, you have to know that it can take on things like this. By the way, Christians are not immune to suicide, but a committed Christian is about 6 to 8 times less likely to take their life than an atheist. And Christians have struggled throughout their whole life with depression. Famous Christians, heroes of the faith, we would call them. Mother Teresa wrestled for decades with depression. Anybody here know the name Charles Spurgeon? Ever heard of that? It's called the Prince of Preachers. Just spectacular preacher, evangelist in London. But he suffered with depression over and over again, and yet he conquered it with Christ's help. Henry Nouwen, same thing. C.S. Lewis, anybody ever read C.S. Lewis? Really struggled with depression for a couple of years. It doesn't mean that as a Christian you're immune to it, but it means you got a power source other people don't have necessarily. Tackle the is suicide the unforgivable sin. Anybody raised with that theology or heard that as you grew up? It's particularly common in the Catholic Church, and I want to defend the Catholic Church for a moment. The Catholic Church has done a better job over the last 2,000 years of preventing suicide than we do in this country with a $3.8 trillion healthcare budget. They looked, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." And so there's lines like that, and that "thou shalt not kill," and it could have in parentheses "thyself" behind it. And that's a commandment. And so there's that on one side. But I think to rightly divide the Word of God, you got to know the other side of these things. And I think there's great hope that people can become overwhelmed and they cannot think straight and that they're not held accountable for that. And I'm going to read a line of hope here from Romans 8. This is Paul speaking. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please, somebody say amen. 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 Yeah. Thank you. I believe that if somebody placed their trust in Christ in this lifetime, that suicide is forgiven. But nonetheless, it's a very serious step, and it is a sin. But that doesn't mean that Christ can't forgive or that Christ's death on the cross didn't cover every single sin you can think of. But you have to have put your hope in Christ. In order for that to work. So why don't Christians commit suicide at the same rate of atheists? They think about it the same, by the way. There's been studies about this. It crosses my mind the same as it does in atheists. Why don't they? Well, when I wrote Hope Always, I wanted to get to the hope part. And I've been telling you the heavy part. Why is it that Christians are able to make it through? Why is it that Henry Nouwen and C.S. Lewis and Mother Teresa were able to make it through those dark nights of the soul? And I interviewed people, everything from teenagers to someone who's 93 years old, who had come to the brink, or these people had come to the brink where they had attempted suicide, and they'd gotten beyond that. And the number one thing that they answered was fear of what would happen afterwards, fear of the Lord. Fear is a good thing. What does the Bible say that the beginning of wisdom is? Fear of the Lord. And so fear is what keeps me from walking off the stage, you know, backwards with my eyes shut, or a kid learns, you know, not to run out in the road. But we live in a just do it kind of world. By the way, does anyone know where that saying just do it came from? A murderer as he was about ready to be executed. Go Google it. I'm not making it up. Okay. The second thing is concern for others. That people told me, you know, I worried about what would happen to my children, or I worried about what would, you know, happen to my parents, or whatever. Is concern for others above even your greatest pain a Christian thing? Yeah, it is. We're supposed to put others more. As we grow in our faith, we become less, and Christ becomes more. And so that was another thing. That I found. So the question is, what has the church been doing? I preached at Southeast Christian Church on this. And when I asked the question, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on suicide? Have you all seen that place from the highway? You can probably see it from space or whatever, you know? And looking around in there, nobody's hand went up. The church has been quiet about this, but I don't think we can anymore. And for me, the hope is that you folks in here and me and the churches that we can belong to can begin to trumpet life. Life as something worth fighting for, life as something worth encouraging in others, etc. And we live in a really strange time. It's a really hard time. I shouldn't say this, but sometimes I'm glad I'm an old man. because sometimes it scares me what's coming up. Does it scare you? Oh, the optimism of youth. I'm telling you. I'm afraid that suicide will become normalized if we don't fight it. I wrote an editorial for the Lexington Herald, an op-ed piece about suicide. And I wrote the following line: society can continue to try and prevent suicide by doing more of what is not working. But I believe it is time to start allowing things like faith, God, love, and even the concept of suicide as a moral wrong back into our approach to suicide prevention. Here's what the editor of the Lexington Herald, not to mention names, but wrote back: just read through the op-ed. The only problem is at the end where he brings up suicide as a moral wrong. That is an extremely complicated concept that will require another essay to explain, and they wouldn't publish it unless I took that off. A time where a newspaper can't say that suicide is wrong, or in an opinion piece, I can't say it. Where is the suicide is wrong and Christ is life going to come from? It's going to come from here, from you and me. Can I get another amen? Okay. So, please take the books. I really don't care if you leave money. You just take them, and I want you to know that people around you are struggling with this, and there's a few people in here that are struggling with this as an issue right now. Please know that God has a plan for your life, that you may feel lonely, that it may seem crazy and insurmountable, but God loves you and he has a plan, and you have to reach out to other people and you have to get help. Sometimes you need professional help, sometimes you need medicines, but you need prayer too, and you need brothers and sisters to support you. So I wanted to leave time for questions. David, have I got enough time here?
We got plenty.
Oh, we got plenty. Because my favorite thing to do in the whole world is Q&A at colleges.
Yes.
I would pay to come and do this part, okay? And I don't answer snarky questions, but if you're looking for anything real, I'm your guy, and I will answer you honestly, unless I can't for some reason. Okay.
Yeah, we've got a few in here. So we're also, Jess is going to walk around, and if you have any questions you want to ask live, we'll kind of alternate. We'll do a text question, then we'll throw it to the crowd, and we'll kind of alternate a little bit. We got a few here. So we'll kick it off with this one. Out of all of the topics that you could have chosen to write on, what initially caused you to focus your research and all your time on the topic of suicide?
The Lord told me to. really, the Lord just kept, I've had friends, suicide, I've worked in it, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and the church hasn't really gotten involved in it yet. And I think God pushes me to write about things that are in Scripture, but the church is maybe lagging behind on. This isn't the only topic I write about. But I really was hesitant, and so I read all the secular books I could, not all, but probably about 15 secular books on this, and I read about 15 books from a Christian perspective. And I still didn't want to do this. There's lots of books about it. And then I do, for me, Scripture and the Bible is everything. And I said, Lord, if you really absolutely want me to do this, you show me something in Scripture that isn't in any of those books. None of them mentioned Adam and Eve, not a single one. And so I realized that we weren't grasping where it all started. So that's the answer.
Yep, and I'm gonna piggyback on this question because I listened to a podcast. You did an interview with Annie F. Downs, who's great. A lot of people read and listen to her round, and it's phenomenal. So if you want some follow up, go find this this podcast. But one of the things you said about one of the reasons was when you Googled, "What does God think about?"
Yeah,
and there was a question that was texted in here. So I'll read the question and I'll let you kind of go from there. But let's see if I can find it. Would you say that Jesus committed suicide by dying on the cross? While he didn't crucify himself, it's clear that he knew he needed to die, and he willingly let himself die. If someone straps a rock to their ankle, jumps in a lake, and they knew they would drown, that's suicide. Jesus knew that he was putting himself in a situation to die, so once again, could this be considered suicide?
Yeah. If somebody ran in here with a gun and pointed at her, I'm going to jump in between them. I'm not committing suicide. I want to live, but even greater is the... I'll give you this example. I was on the phone with my son, and you know he's in Kenya. They don't have the same resources that we have here, but he's got a 75 bed NICU and everything, and they're getting hit by COVID. And I don't know. This is like a year ago. And all the government hospitals just shut down. They go on strike. And I said, have you ever thought you're going to get, you know, so overwhelmed that, you know, you're... And he said, Dad, I'd rather die and have people know what a Christian is than desert. So I think that, and in this book, I give a definition of suicide, which is quite, I think, sophisticated. Ha, 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 bragging about myself. But where I say that suicide, it's like with the person that jumped off the top of the World Trade Center, 9/11, they weren't committing suicide. Their intent, it was die this way or that way. If they could have in any way been beamed out of that, they would have. And so intent is what the Lord looks at. He looks at our hearts.
That's good. Let's throw it to the crowd. Jess has the microphone over here. Anybody want to ask a question from the audience?
All right. Hello? Okay, just making sure it's on.
Hi.
How would you like improve suicide prevention, and what's wrong with it, knowing there's many ways people cope with suicide by things like drugs, and would you still consider that like suicide? Does that make sense?
I'm not sure I have the question right.
Okay, I'll talk slower. Earlier you said something about suicide prevention and like how that road can also be very... like, you know, and like knowing there's many ways people cope with trying to not kill themselves, like drugs, for example. Like, would you say that's
still
considered suicide?
You mean like antidepressants?
Yeah.
No, I think that there's a place for those. I think all good things come from the Lord. And I think, you know, medicines that save babies and treat cancer are from the Lord. When Jesus was asked by John's disciples, you know, John's in prison and they don't have television, and he sends his disciples that are you the one? Are you the guy I baptized? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, the blind see, you know, the deaf hear, the lame. We opened a hospital. Medicine and Christianity have always had kind of a love affair. And so if medicine is what somebody needs to get over that period, but I do think that so never stop taking a medicine without your doctor saying so. But I do think that sometimes medicines prevent us from getting to the deeper questions of sometimes why am I depressed? I think that sometimes God wants us to die to who we are. That's way different than kill ourselves. When I became a Christian, there was just all kinds of stuff that God didn't want in my life anymore. And so sometimes I do think we reach for pills too fast so we don't have to think about things. But if somebody's at the point of suicide, that's a dangerous place. You do whatever you can to get over that crisis, and then you tackle some of those big questions.
That's good.
Thanks.
Somewhat similar to this, like, how can I get better at connecting to people that have suicidal thoughts, even though I don't think or relate in that way? And I'll just kind of add a second question, because there's a few about these. Even just initial reactions, if a friend comes to you and says, hey, this is something I'm thinking, any advice you would give to them to say, like, how do you respond in those moments?
Absolutely. The first thing you have to do, it's like if I tell you, I have a headache, the dumbest thing you can say to me is, oh, no, you don't really. Okay? I got asked a question earlier before we started, and I said, people don't understand medicine, but everybody has a PhD in attitude. And so they know whether you have a good attitude or a bad attitude. And I think if somebody is saying, I'm having trouble or I'm struggling or life isn't worth living, the first thing you do is respect what's behind that. And you say, wow, that sounds serious, because that is serious. Tell me something more, or, you know, tell me what's going on. Because one of the reasons I think so many people are grappling with this is they feel isolated. They don't have you know, friends. They don't have connections that they can count on. And so I think the first thing you have to do is say, that sounds serious. Tell me more about it. If somebody is thinking about suicide and they have a plan of how to do it and they have the means, that's a 911 emergency. So always take it seriously, and if you don't have the expertise, get help. Get a counselor, get your pastor, somebody involved in it. But what that person is saying, I am lonely. I don't know whether people love me.
Yep. I love it. That's good. We'll go back to the audience. Any questions from the audience you'd like to ask? We got one over here, maybe, Jess.
Okay, so I wrote this down, so it's going to come straight off a script. But I know that as Christians, we believe that God has a plan for all things. To address this point, how would you respond to a Christian who's asking about how someone's suicide can fit into God's plan? I know we're not God, and we can't really have an objective answer as to how this exactly fits, but what route would you take in addressing this to a Christian?
As far as I can tell in reading Scripture, it is never God's plan that somebody killed themselves. I can, I said I'm going to be totally 100% honest, I can only think of one legitimate reason to kill yourself, and that is that I know that I'm going to do harm and I can't stop myself. I think that's a legitimate reason, and I think God, in that equation, go, oh, he's trying to save, or he or she is trying to save somebody else. But I just don't read in Scripture, Jesus said, I came that you'd have life and you'd have it more abundantly, period. No qualifications on that, no nothing. And it's been my experience of living most of my life as a non-Christian, a secular humanist, and then as a Christian, that this Christian part isn't easy, but oh, the joy that comes after a while. the knowing who you are and knowing who the Lord is just, I can't describe how much better it gets. And so when I think of somebody taking their life without knowing what the end of the story is, it just kind of breaks my heart. It is not God's plan that anybody commits suicide.
All right, I got several questions about the experience of many in here after the suicide of a loved one. Both coping with it, understanding it. There are some questions about even just forgiving the person who you loved, that they had a little bit of resentment or anger that they made this decision, but just a lot of, and even some questions about how, even just advice on not blaming yourself for the suicide of a loved one. Any thoughts on that? Just the recovery of after a suicide has happened. Yeah.
Suicide is devastating. It's an act of violence. It's a murder. And it affects generations. I can't give you a great plan in 30 seconds on how to deal with that, other than to recognize that this is not God's plan. But that, you know, Frederick Buechner, great Christian writer, wrote about his father committing suicide when he was 11 years old, when he was, Buechner was like 80. I mean, it has affected his entire life. And so I think that if somebody's had that happen, that getting with a Christian support group to help you work, because there's going to be anger at the person, there's going to be guilt that you're going to feel, you're going to ask. I had a relative commit suicide a year and 5 days ago, and I was talking to him right up until the end. I did everything I could, but I still feel, I wrote the book yeah. on this. You only have so much influence over somebody. But I think that what makes me feel better is that I did give him the gospel. I did give him as much time as he would take. And so knowing that you've done your best is what gets you through that, I think.
Yeah, and I'll just add too, I mean, I've been to professional counseling. I have many friends on staff who've been to professional counseling. I think there's always an opportunity here where if you're struggling, whether either with suicidal ideation or the death of a loved one, just remember you're not meant to suffer alone. We're not meant community. It's literally why we exist as a ministry, to provide godly friendships, to walk through some of these hard things together. And oftentimes you may bring something that's really heavy to a friend, and as a friend you say, I don't know how to help, but listening really well and then also helping them find professional help that can walk you through this stuff. And so I always want to bring that up every once in a while here at CSF and release any stigma behind counseling that might exist still. I think it's less than it used to be, but I don't want you to hold back on, if you are struggling, like, let's get you together with someone who can talk. We'll be here and we'll talk with you and we'll work with you. But sometimes it's very helpful to add someone who has experience, and literally their whole job is to walk you through whether it's ideation or struggling with the death of a loved one. So come talk to us. Come talk to a staff member. We've got a great Key Care team here that their whole thing is helping students in key situations like this, and they have great resources. We can connect you with Christian counselors and things like that as well. So I just want to add that to it. But
And I think an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, mm-hmm. as they say. And what I would love for you to do, hint, hint, is to, hint, hint, invite me back, hint, hint, and I will, talk about how to maintain spiritual and mental health. Yeah. Because it's much better to keep yourself from getting into that place.
That's good.
Hint, hint.
Yes. Oh. Hint received.
Okay.
Send it. Let's do one more from the audience. We got time for one more. And then we will have some. Dr. Sleet's going to be in the library afterwards, and we can do some more questions as well. So, yes.
How do we keep the topic of suicide and suicidal thoughts in open conversation?
I think this is the beginning. I am so thrilled that you guys, as a ministry, grappled with this. You are at the leading edge. So I think you have to ask, and I think we have to get into each other's lives. I think we have to eat with each other and pray with each other and get into each other's lives, and so that people don't get so desperate and feel alone. And to understand, the Lord knows everything that you've struggled with. Christ has been here, he's been in that place, and this to turn to that power source. But that power source exists in community. It exists in fellowship. You can't do this alone.
That's so good. Well, we're going to end it there. But as Dr. Slee said, this is the start of a conversation. This doesn't have to be the only conversation. And so as we're going to transition into some worship time, I want to let you know that our prayer team is going to be in the house, in the library, right there. We also have staff around the room with lanyards that would love to pray with you. They're going to be around. Again, if you're wrestling with something, don't leave tonight without talking to somebody. Like, this is, it's literally why we come here every week, is just to have a place where we can have honest conversations about hard things. And so the prayer team would love to pray with you. Our staff would love to pray with you, encourage you. And then again, later tonight after Synergy is over, Dr. Sleeth and I are going to go to the library. If you want to come, and he'll hit some more questions, and he promised another 3 or 4 hours, right, of question and answering, I think, is what he said. But anyways, can you guys thank Dr. Sleeth for coming and joining us tonight?
Do you want me to pray for them?
Yep.
Do you want me to pray for them?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
And yeah, I've asked Dr. Sleeth to pray for us, and then we're going to just gonna continue to talk to the Lord in some worship, so.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've done in my life and my family's life. And I know that there are people here that you want to do the same thing with and lift them up out of the pit. And I just pray your peace and your love and your joy that comes to those who aren't feeling it at this moment. And let this group act as your body to reach out to others who are struggling with this on this campus and elsewhere. And just bless my brothers and sisters here in every way, in ways I can't even think of. And I ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.